What is the meaning of the name Uzziah? Do you know of anyone who is your friend whose name is Uzziah? Uzziah is the English pronunciation of this Hebrew word, Uzziah. That's the name. Okay, Uzziah. It means my strength is Jehovah. Another way to write this name is Azariah. It's the same person. He is known as Azariah in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 7. The king who coveted to be priest. What is wrong with this? As you know, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us all of us are priests, and we are supposed to be priests. And the Bible not only says that we are priests, in the New Testament, we are royal priests. That means we are both kings and priests. And so it is a good thing to be told by God that because we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, we are now princess and princes and princesses. That's who we are. And so you can put in your name card, if you are a woman, princess so-and-so, prince so-and-so. Okay? If you wish to do so, we would know what you mean, because that's who we are. The world, of course, does not know this, and the world does not see us as such. The world despises us, and that's understandable because there is no external manifestation that we are any special or different from the unbelievers. But one day it will be seen. The world will see us for who we really are, and they are going to see us very differently externally. Right now, God wants us to serve Him in this mortal flesh, not in the glorified body, so that there will be no distinction. We are also priests, which means we are mediators between God and man. Now that is the meaning of a priest. A priest is a holy person. The root word for priest is sacred. Someone who has been separated by God for sacred use. And God alone can make a person a priest. A human being, a church, an institution can never make a person a priest. Only God can do that. The reason is, how can other men who are by nature full of sin make a person who is also full of sin into somebody who is now holy, separated for sacred use, for holy use? In the Old Testament, it was very different. In the Old Testament, before the first coming of Christ, God made a very clear separation and distinction that if you are an Old Testament priest, you cannot be an Old Testament king in Israel. If you are an Old Testament king, you cannot cross the line and do the work of the priest, that is, enter into the temple to take over and receive the offerings of the worshippers. And that's why we entitle Uzziah as the king who coveted to be a priest. And in his case, it would be a question mark. It was wrong, it was very, very sinful for him to do what he did. But in the New Testament context, we are told that we are both kings and priests, and therefore we are told to be kings and priests because that's what happened to a sinner after salvation in Christ. And so for us, if you thank God that you are both kings and priests, it is not a sin. It is very, very biblical, and God wants us to be consciously aware of who we are after salvation in Christ so that you and I will conduct ourselves as royalties and also as proper priesthood, proper priests, where you and I have the privilege to enter into the presence of God and be mediators between God and everyone in your life, including unbelievers. But in the Old Testament time, the line was very clearly drawn. And we have to ask ourselves first, why did God separate the role of both kings and priests when God did not do so in the New Testament when it comes to the Gentile witness? Why didn't God do that for us? To draw a clear line where some of us may be called royalties and others may be called priests. God said, every believer, you are both. You hold both offices. It will be made plain and clear to the whole world one day. But right now, the world does not see you as such, but you must know that you are already kings and priests instantaneously after salvation in Christ. There is no delay, there is no slow, gradual promotion into these two offices. Instantaneously, you are already. But in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ has not come yet. The kings, especially from the dynasty of David, will be the type of Christ. Now, the priesthood of the Old Testament, of the Aaronic priesthood, it is also a type of Christ, but it is not the lineage of Christ, because Jesus Christ cannot come from two separate tribes. Jesus Christ cannot come from the tribe of Judah, which is where his kingship originates from, and he was a descendant of King David, and at the same time also originated from the tribe of Levi, because that's the priesthood. Now, we know that the priesthood of Aaron was a type of Christ, but Jesus Christ did not originate from the tribe of Levi. He originated from the tribe of Judah. Now, even though the Aaronic priesthood was a type of Christ, it was a priesthood that had built-in weaknesses put there by God. The book of Hebrews explained that very, very carefully, spending six long chapters, Hebrews chapter 5 to Hebrews chapter 10, explaining in very, very pointed details the comparison and the significance and contrast of Christ's priesthood and that of the Aaronic priesthood. Even though it is a type, there is no origination of Christ's priesthood. Christ's priesthood had its origin from Melchizedek. And that's why these two offices cannot be married. They have to be clearly delineated in the Old Testament, so much so that either you are called to be king or you are called to be priest. Now, that does not mean that you cannot pray. Now, we know that David was not a priest and he never did the work of the priest. When he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, to make Jerusalem from a political capital into a spiritual capital, he left that to the priesthood. He did not do anything. He did not touch it. He may give the order for it to be brought in, but he did not cross the line and do the work of the priest. He knew his position. He was only king, and God called him to be king, and that was it. And so this line must be clearly drawn, and no one is allowed to cross it and transgress it. It was a very serious transgression, as you can see from this incident. You can see it by the punishment, because God never over or under punishes anyone. And so if God were to strike him down with leprosy, that's how serious his transgression was, because leprosy is like a person who is literally a walking dead man. There is no cure, unless God chooses to cure him. He will die instantaneously in terms of his societal life, in terms of his family life, in terms of his religious life. Everything will be immediately taken away from him. His family will not want him near them because it is very contagious. The society will not want him. He had to walk around calling out, leper, 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 so that everybody will avoid him. Of course, he can never bring any offering into the temple. That's how severe and serious the penalty was for crossing the line for wanting to be a priest. He did not only cover it, he actually did it. He carried the censer, the incense, and he wanted to offer it, the burnt incense, which was reserved only to the priest. And so he, the king who coveted to be priest, I call him the arrogant king. The arrogant king. He thought that he was good enough to do the work of the priest, even though he knew he should not. I am such a wonderful king. I am such a great king. Why can't I do the work of the priest since I am king? That was his problem. Arrogance. Pride. The sin of pride is the problem with Uzziah, this king. Do you think a person who is born to this world has the sin of pride built into the baby's system? Or is it something that develops? Or is this something that a person already has and as time goes by, it is awakened inside the person. Or it was not there in the first place, and then it comes in. It was introduced into the person. What do you think? That will be part of your discussion question. Okay? Whether a person is born with the sin of pride inside of him as part of total depravity. But when you look at this king, he was king at the age of 16. He took over his father, as you can see from chapter 25, 2 Chronicles. His father did not end up very, very well. And so he was replaced. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the state of his father, Amaziah, who built Eloth, restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. And then 16-year-old Uzziah began to reign. And he reigned a long time, 52 long years. He must have done many, many things. And God described in very quick summary of the many things he did. All right, of course, he lived and served for 52 years after, from the time he was 16 years old. That means he died at the age of 52 plus 16. That would be 67. Very young in our time frame when you think of the life of a person. But 52 is a very long time of service. And God just summarized his entire 52 years of service in one chapter. 23 verses. That to me is a very scary thing. All right, because after salvation till now, I don't think many of us can say that we have 52 years of service unless you came to know Christ at a very, very young age, in your teens, and the Lord allows you to live into the 70s, then maybe you can say, together with Uzziah, 52 years, I serve. But God just summarized it in a couple of verses. A few verses, that's it. You think God will also summarize your life and my life in the same manner? Pick out certain key incidents in your life to summarize it and to describe our entire life, which was what God did. And God said that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. Not King David. Amaziah started well, ended miserably. Likewise, started well, ended miserably. Second Kings did not describe the reason for his leprosy. That is only found in 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Kings just simply described this king's life within 7 verses, even fewer verses. 2 Kings chapter 15, only 7 verses. Introduce him as a good king who followed after the footsteps of his father Amaziah. And then straight away in the next few verses, God described how he was punished with leprosy and then he died a very lonely death. That's what leprosy is. Didn't say the reason why. The reason could only be found in 2 Chronicles 26. And then God said, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So Zechariah, this is not the Zechariah of the Old Testament. Of the minor prophets. Right? That is another Zechariah. Right? That Zechariah ministered during the time of the return. Okay? The return after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and then they returned back. Zechariah had to motivate the people together with Obadiah to challenge the people to start rebuilding the temple that they had started, but they did not complete. Okay? They started, but they did not complete. Or not Obadiah, I beg your pardon, it's Haggai and Zechariah. These were the two prophets that God raised up to challenge the people to complete the rebuilding of the exilic temple. So this Zechariah is another one. Same name, same spelling, but a different one, different person. Okay, he was a good man, and the Bible said that he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So there was this Zechariah who was able to understand the word of God to help and assist the king. And while he was there, he was still alive, the king did good. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, the birth of arrogance in Uzziah's life. I don't believe he was very arrogant when he was 16. Now, we do not have any information of what he was like as a 16-year-old prince. To a king, sometimes people are arrogant simply because their parents may have impressed upon them and make them feel that you are very, very rich and very, very important, and maybe that's how young teenagers can become arrogant, even though they have not done anything at all. But normally, when you look at a person's arrogance, it is usually based upon either his heritage, where he has the father's importance or the father's fame and the father's name, and he walk around and people recognize him as the son or the daughter of so-and-so, a very important man. Or, most of the time, it is his own accomplishment. He could be a very good student and he studied very, very well and he topped the class, topped the school, and he had received a lot of awards, and his name is known throughout the school, and then they put his name up in the newspaper after some very, very important exams, and he came out on top among all the students in his own nation or state or whatever. And so normally it is based upon some accomplishment. Big or small, as long as it's in the eyes of that person himself, he thinks that it is an accomplishment in itself. He came from nobody. He was a nobody. He came from very humble beginnings. And then now suddenly he became a self-made millionaire. Now he is not the richest man in the world, not even the richest man in the country. But because he is a self-made millionaire, that could also cause him to become very arrogant. Normally it is based upon some accomplishment that he regarded it as very, very highly liked by people. Okay, like money, like position, fame, fortune. Okay, this will cause a person to become very arrogant. It doesn't just simply come. Right? The sin of pride may be there. But if you have been a terrible student all your life your mom, your teachers have been saying that you are stupid, you're stupid, 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 you cannot make it, you sure cannot get into the U kind, you know? Now, if you are brought up in that kind of an environment, and then after that you come out to work, the kind of work that you do will not bring in a lot of money, and then you continue to struggle, your wife despises you, your children look down on you, your friends will look down on you. Very hard to be proud and arrogant when you are just the scum of society. Even in the eyes of your family and your friends, they look down on you. Very, very hard. But when you are an accomplished person, you have a title and you continue to get promoted, in your own eyes, in your own estimation, you can become very proud and arrogant. Now, how much more when it comes to a king, and you look at how God described the success of this king. Okay, it is no wonder he allowed his success to go to his head. Now you watch. He went forth and warred against the Philistines. Verse 6. He broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. Now these are all fortified cities. Very high walls. If you can take down these fortified cities of the Philistines, it is as good as you conquering, defeating the Philistines. And the Philistines were to pay you tribute. And he did it. He could even build cities around Ashdod to take over it. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians as well that dwelt in Gur Baal and the Mahunims. This will be down south. And the Ammonites also. Now, Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. And you know where the Ammonites are located? On the 2.5 tribe side, Transjordan area. Remember, Israel divided into two portions separated by the River Jordan. The 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, that's where they have their properties, sharing that part of Israel together with Ammon, as well as Moab. Now these are the descendants of Lot that they are not supposed to conquer, they are not supposed to touch. If they attack Israel, Israel can defend. But by and large, they're supposed to leave them alone, coexist. But by this time, they had defeated the Ammonites, and the Ammonites were vassal nations to them, paying them tribute. That's what it says. Gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. So as far as his conquests were concerned, he began to build for himself a very nice reputation. As far as the Egyptians were concerned, he became pretty famous as far down south as Egypt. Okay, Egypt is in itself a very, very noble nation with a very, very long history. Right, as far back as the time of Abraham, Egypt was already in existence. And for his fame to reach to a big nation like Egypt, it was really a very big deal. And so it begins. So Uzziah, now people come to know more about Uzziah. And so I'm sure it will go to Uzziah's head. Right? So first will be your name. And then people tells you that you are quite famous. People know you, you know. It goes to a person's head. You like to be told, right? You like to be told that people know you? You don't like? You like or not? I'm sure you all like, right? I like. You don't like? You don't like it? I'm sure you do, of course. Not bad things are good things. Bad things, you don't want people to know. You hide under the carpet. But good things, people know about you? Yes? That's one of the dangers of having your sermons on sermon audio. Okay? People from America, they wrote to me. They like my sermons. It goes to my head. Did you see? It's bigger. You know that? You didn't know that? And this person wrote back. Not only did this person like it, this person sent it to all of the person's friends. All her friends. Isn't that good? No good. No good? Only Egypt, you know. Mine in America, you know. Across ocean because of the internet. Goes to your head. No? No good. My brother-in-law, who is not a believer, he works as a lawyer and he defends and helps doctors and hospitals who get sued by patients. Then when I go to his house, he say the same thing. People know you, you know. My page, my friends, my colleagues who are doctors. Go to your head. I said, hopefully they're good things, right? Right? We all the same, right? It goes to your head. You become very famous. 16 years old. Now, of course, he did not defeat and conquer the Philistines, all this just like that. I'm sure he would be in his 20s now, at least. 20s. Now, once you are able to have a reputation as a very, very strong and powerful king, that you can conquer nations and you can take down fortified cities, what do you think will come next? What do you think will come next? Buildings. Okay, if you are able to build buildings that will reinforce your name, your fame, and that's what he did. Okay. Verse 9. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. And so he built first all these towers to put sentries to protect his capital city. That's number one. And then he built towers in the desert and dig many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Now, you please think about this. Build towers in the desert? Who would build towers in the desert? Desert is a place which is normally known as no man's land. But if you can build towers in the desert, that goes to show the influence and the strength of your might, even as far out as in not just the suburbs. Into the desert, you can put your soldiers there, you can put your sentries there, to let people know that this is going to be my boundary. This is the size of my boundary. Moreover, verse 11. Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the band of Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, and under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. So you have very, very capable and able king that can defeat fortified cities and put them into tribute. You have very strong building projects that can describe and detail the extent of your might and your kingdom. Of course, this have to be accompanied by a sizable army. And so 2,600 mighty men who were chief of the fathers, men of valor, this will probably be the captains that will help him manage his sizable army. How big was the army? 307,500 men. Verse 13. That make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throw all the whole shields, spears, helmets, habergeons. Habergeons will be the coat of mail. Like the uniform you put on that can give you some level of protection from blades and from arrows. Okay, coat of mail. And bows, slings to cast stones. And so the soldiers were very well equipped for battle. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones. All right, these engines will be something that you can envisage when you watch some of these documentaries. All right, a huge catapult that can swing and throw large boulders that you can pour oil on it and then you can light it up and then it can be like missiles or bombs that can hit your enemy long into the distance before they can come near and hurt you with their arrows. And his name spread far abroad beyond Egypt, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And so, the understanding from these few verses up to verse 15 was that he started, when he took over from father, a 16-year-old, he had no reputation. He had not done anything, and then little by little, slowly, more and more, within this period of 52 years. Okay, of course, not the entire 52-year period, but perhaps at least 25 or more years. He began to build for himself a very strong army, a very well-equipped army. He was able to build towers in many parts of his country to let people know that my country is very strong, very well-fortified. And then he also has all these engines. And then he had a very, very big fame known now by so many people in that region that this king was a very capable, very powerful king who has now stabilized Judah. And Judah has now become a very, very strong nation because of Uzziah, a very capable military and architectural king. Clever. Reputation. His deeds, his reputation. Are they great? Definitely. No doubt about that. Definitely very great. Was he capable? Yes. Nothing wrong with, he's not telling lies, he's not exaggerating, he's not making it up. Does he have a very good reason to be proud? Yes. Very good reason. Very clever. But that is the problem with arrogance. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. He said that he was a great king. He was a mighty king. Very clever. You look at my Babylonian Empire. And he was right. Historians have said that Nebuchadnezzar was the best Babylonian king of the new Babylonian Empire that they ever had. When he died, the Babylonian Empire began to decline. Was he the greatest king New Babylon ever had? Yes. So does he have the right to boast and to claim all those accolades that people hurled upon him? Sure. Same for Solomon. Was he a very wise king? The kings and queens would come with a lot of food and animals and treasures and priceless jewels to put at his feet just to listen to his wisdom. Was he very wise? Yes. Written thousands of proverbs and he knew all the sciences on earth. Everything. Just because it is true that you are smart, it is true that you are capable, it is true that you are very rich and you were nobody and then you make yourself very rich and now you are a self-made multimillionaire. All these things are true, just like it was true for Uzziah, just as it was true for so many people of the past as well as the present and the future. That is the problem with arrogance. Now, if it is exaggerated, of course, some people might exaggerate. You may say, well, You only talk big. You're not really big. But there are some people who are really big. And so does that mean that now you have the right to be proud and arrogant because you really are somebody? That is the problem. That is the issue. And there is no arrogance worse than the arrogance that is of a spiritual nature. The arrogance of the world, they are of a carnal nature. But the arrogance that we have in churches, if you are gifted in a particular manner in the spiritual gift that God has endowed you, and we know that many of us have spiritual gifts that are very similar, but there are some people who have a particular gift that may be similar to yours, but they seem to excel in it. Now, we know that there are many preachers, but there was only one who is called Prince of Preacher, Spurgeon. Sure, many preachers, but he is Prince. So there will be some who may have the same gifts as you have, but you seem to be the better one. There are many people who can play the piano. There are many people who can teach. There are many people who can teach children well, but you seem to be better than the rest. You seem to play better than the rest. You seem to preach better than the rest. You seem to serve better than the rest. And it is true that you are better, like Uzziah. But does that give you the right to allow the sin of pride to envelop you and to cover your mind and your thinking when you walk around with confidence that is based upon this transgression or sin that is called pride, which was the problem with Uzziah? Even if it is true, does that give you the right to be proud? That was his problem. Because he thought that he had the right. Because not only was he good in all these things, he had the power as king to do whatever he wanted within his kingdom. Because he did so in all areas of the kingdom, except one little domain, the priesthood. No part of Judah he could not enter, except that domain. He could enter into any city. He could command, even build a tower in the desert. There was no place that Uzziah could not walk and step into and take charge, except the temple precinct. And so that was the area that his eye was looking at. That was the problem. And you and I are also in the same state and condition as Uzziah. The more gifted you are, the more capable you are, the more dangerous this transgression will be to you. For those who are normally average, oh sure, they also have the sin of pride, but it will not be as worse, as bad, as the kind that you find in Uzziah. So you want to have the gift or gifts from God to serve Him, by all means, God will give them to you, because it's up to the Holy Spirit to decide who gets what gift. And if you are those who excel in the gift compared to others, you are in danger. You think of Uzziah, because that is the normal state of affairs. We tend to compare. We tend to compare with people who have the same gift. I don't compare or worry about people who play the piano, because I don't play the piano. My gift is not piano playing. And so, I don't compare. I don't play at all. I compare whether my chess skill is better than other chess players. I don't worry about whether you are better than me in basketball or tennis or golf. I don't play basketball, tennis or golf. But chess, I play. And so I want to see whether your standard is the same as mine or worse. Of course, I don't want you to be better than me. Then I can't beat you. I want to beat everybody. You see, you compare. Those who have the same like, the same skill, you compare with people who have the same. And so who do you think I compare in the spiritual realm? Other preachers. Other teachers. Am I better than them? And so I compare. Me versus Reverend Das. Me versus Dr. Jeffrey Koo. me versus whoever. That's our problem. And if you think that you are better, that is the beginning of the fall. The beginning of the fall. Of all the kings in that region, comparing him with the Philistines, the Egyptians, the Ammonites, Uzziah came up tops. Of course, he's not going to compare himself with those in China. Too far. Not within my domain of influence. But the domain of his influence, the region. He compares. That is the problem, isn't it? Compare. What's there to compare? What is there to compare? Gifts are gifts. The nature of gift simply tells us that we are recipients. That's what 1 Corinthians 4 tells us in that chapter, remember? That chapter, if you want to solve a problem of schism, which is usually linked with pride and arrogance, you study that chapter. And then it will put us back onto the ground. If you ever think that you can rise up to the clouds into the heavens, that chapter will bring you right back to the ground and your feet will be firmly placed on the ground. There's nothing to be proud of. There's nothing to be arrogant about, because everything that we have on this earth, we are receivers. We are receivers. You receive your life from God. You receive your gift or gifts from God. Everything you receive from God. And if you are a recipient, what is there to boast? That means somebody gave it to you. And that somebody is none other than God himself. And God has used so many people to shape you and to mold you to be who you are. Your parents, your friends, including your enemies, your teachers. So many people to shape you and to mold you to who you are. From infancy, you know nothing when you came into this world. And now that you think you are a somebody and you have something to be proud of, he was a 16-year-old. What does he know about ruling a king? If not for this Zechariah who helped him, who explained to him. Because the Bible said he was able to succeed. Why? Because the Bible said what? God helped him. Verse 7. Why did God help him? Because he obeyed God's word. God made that very plain and clear as his condition in verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And so this prosperity in inverted commas in terms of his conquest came about because of God. And because God said in verse 5 that the condition of God helping him, and God did help him, was because he obeyed the word of God. He sought the Lord. And that was what he did. Probably guided by this man called Zechariah, who helped him. And so what was there for Uzziah to boast about, even though he was really clever? But he must understand that it was God who helped him. It was God who gave him the victory and the success and the safety. The problem with Uzziah was he depended upon his army. He depended upon his engines. He depended upon his own skill. And the fame, all combined together, affected his way of reasoning and thinking, resulting in him thinking that I did it all. He began to lean on the arm of the flesh. And the arm of the flesh was indeed very strong. 300 plus thousands of soldiers. Very well equipped soldiers with all the protection and the modern weapons of war in those days. And with all their engines. The engines will be compared to our tanks and airplanes. Mighty weapons of war, the engines. Can shoot big arrows and big boulders. Catapult. He had all this and he started to lean upon them. And he had forgotten that it was when I sought the Lord that I had the victory. It had nothing to do with the army, even though the army were used as the instruments for war and battle. Yes, I built towers and I put my men there and I put all the latest equipment and weapons of war with my soldiers and put them on these towers to keep my country, my city safe. But it is the Lord who is actually keeping them safe and not all these material things. Even though the material things may be the instrument that God used to keep me safe, to give me the victory. But the real giver of victory is God and not me. Now, he did not remember this anymore. And that was the problem of Uzziah's arrogance. And that resulted in him crossing the line into the domain of one area in his nation of Judah that he was never allowed to take charge of and to do the work, the temple, the priesthood. He thought that he was God. He thought that he was cleverer than God. He thought that I accomplish all these by my own hands. That's the problem. And that is our problem too. That is our problem too. You think you can play the piano because of you? You think you can teach because of you? You think we can preach because of us? All God needed to do is just to snap a finger, to say one word. Our gift and our ability to speak, to teach, to serve in whatever capacity will be gone. Just like that. At any time. And we must never, never forget that. And so when people say, oh, people here knows you, people there knows you. In your own heart of hearts, you must never let all these things go to your head. In your own heart of hearts, you must in all humility and all sincerity to your own soul and say, praise the Lord. Lord, it is you. It is not me. And if people are blessed by the ministry, not only in this church, but in other churches, because you are now known to others, you just give God all the glory. Just thank God that you can be a blessing. And full stop, and that's it. And don't ever let it go to head. And when people sincerely encourage you and give you a lot of compliments, you never, never let it go to head. Just simply say thank you and forget about it. Forget about it. Because if you don't, you remember Uzziah. One thing will lead to another, lead to another. He was not like that when he was 16. But his accomplishment changed him. And the worst part was, he refused to change. After he was changed, to become proud and arrogant. And so when he was strong in his heart, verse 16, he was lifted up to his destruction. Why? For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, if you know the design of the temple or the tabernacle, they are the same in terms of the location of these three items inside the holy place. The moment you enter, on the right-hand side will be the table of showbread, two rows, six loaves on each side, symbolizing the 12 tribes. And then on the left-hand side, you'll be the lampstand or the candlestick. And right in front of the second veil that separates the holy place and the most holy place will be the altar of incense. And this particular room, holy place, can only be entered by holy people, the priests, sacred people, holy, separated by God, appointed by God, Aaronic priesthood, Aaronic descendants. Not any Levite can do it. Only the Levite that are descendants of Aaron will be allowed to enter into this place. And among all these people, only the high priest can enter the second veil into the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top of it will be placed. God said this is non-negotiable. No one is allowed to go anywhere into these two places if I have not given you permission to do so. But Uzziah thought, I don't need God's permission. I can go in. And he did. Thank God for Azariah the priest who went in after him. And so they had this conversation inside the holy place. Alright? And with him, 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. 80 of them. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. You cannot do this. Get out now. Get out. Only the priests of the sons of Aaron, whom God had appointed and who are consecrated, they are the only ones who could do this. Go out of the sanctuary now. For thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thy honor from the Lord God. And all he needed to do was to repent, apologize, put down the incense and walked out. And he would be fine. All he needed to do was to realize what he had done was a sin. He needed to repent and he had to stop whatever he was about to do right there and then. You thank God for men like Azariah and the 80 priests, who had the courage to tell the king with all his fame and power to his name at this point of his life, that they had the courage to tell him off, that this is not where you belong. Even though you may be king, please know that only the descendants of Aaron who have been consecrated can do this. So when they are 20 years old, they cannot, because the priest began their ministry at the age of 30. So even if you are Aaronic descendants and you are not 30 years old, you are still a pupil being prepared by the retired priests who are 51 and above. They will be the mentors who will prepare them so that when they are 30, then they will begin their ministry after consecration. They are the only ones on planet Earth who can go in and do the work of the priest, not even you, O king. Now, his reaction and response will condemn him. Literally. That's what arrogance and pride will do to a person. When you are filled with yourself, and you think that you can do whatever you want, he became angry. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. He didn't say a word. I mean, the Bible did not record him saying any word. But he was angry. And you know what happened? While he was angry, the leprosy began to rise up in his forehead, right in front of the priest in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar, inside the holy place. Suddenly, leprosy began to form on his forehead. And that's where it starts. Your head, full of yourself. Not a word, very angry. All he needed to do was to put it back down, repent, apologize, walk out, and he will be fine. One big blunder at the point of his pride and arrogance, the rest of his remaining time on earth changed from light to darkness. It's all over. That was it. There was no turning back. And that was it. You don't have to drive him out of the holy place now. He will run out himself. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests look upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord has smitten him. He ran out. He realized. But too little, too late, isn't it? He did so much within his 52 years, but God recorded this incident in the last part of his life as a warning to all of us. It is good to be used by the Lord as we begin our ministry of the salvation. And when we begin our ministry, we have not done anything yet. We are full of humility. Nothing to boast about. You've not done anything. But then in the passage of time, after a year or two, 5, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, you begin to build for yourself a name, a reputation. Now more and more people are aware of your presence and your gifts and your ability and your devotion and your service and many, many things that you have been doing that can be a blessing to many. And what he did by building up Judah, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with building up the tower. There's nothing wrong with having all these things in themselves. But the problem was Uzziah thought that it was him who did it all rather than it was the Lord. And that was his problem. And it resulted in his condemnation by the Lord. He will die a leper all the days of his life. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. And he dwelt in several houses because he had to move from one place to another because he was a leper. And it will get from bad to worse. It will deteriorate. You're going to lose the feeling in your fingers and your toes. So much so that it will rot and it will just simply drop off and you won't even feel any pain. You touch something that is boiling hot, you don't even know that it's boiling hot because your fingers have really lost its sense. Your throat will begin to rot and your voice will begin to change and you begin to croak and people will have a hard time understanding what you are saying. And your muscles around your eyes and your face, all that will also begin to die because your blood vessels, your sense of touch and all that will also disappear. And people look at you, they can't recognize you because your whole face, your features will also change because your muscle has just simply stopped moving. Stop. You cannot use it anymore. Why do you think when you look at a person in the coffin and the picture that they put up there, you see how different they are? Because the person who has died has lost control of the use of all his muscles. He will look different as opposed to his photograph that is right in front when he is healthy, smiling and alive, full use of his muscles. He's lying there, dead, gone. But this, he was still alive, but because of leprosy, a walking dead man. And then once you begin to rot, people will smell you first before they hear you, before they see you, because you cannot stop the rotting flesh that is in your body everywhere you go. No matter how you bathe or no matter how you put perfume on you, the rotting, decaying flesh on your body will continue to haunt you. Of course, you can't smell anything. All your senses, five senses, will slowly begin to reduce from 5 to 4 to 3 to 2. You may still be able to see, but little by little, you're going to experience a very slow, lonely death. Why? Because of pride. Because of arrogance. See, our God is not a respecter of persons. Sure, you are king, you are powerful, the most powerful man in Judah at that time. You think God cares? As far as God is concerned, there is no king on earth. You know that, right? Even though the Bible did say, yeah, King of kings, Lord of lords. But you think any one of us is a king to God? Whatever king, whatever title that you and I have is only within the little domain that people ascribe you with that title. President of America, king of this country, prince of this country, it's only in that country. You're not president outside your own country. You know that, right? Other country doesn't have to call you president if they so choose not to do so the moment you come out of the country. Maybe out of respect, when this president of this country come and visit this country, out of respect from king to king, from president to president, you may still call him that title, hoping that he will give you back the same title in acknowledgement. But the moment you're out of your country, you're not in your kingdom, not in your country. Why should I call you king or president or whatever? I can just simply call you by your first name. You're not my president. You're not my king. But with God, you think all this title and all these accomplishments that we have accomplished for him can give you the right, give us the right to be proud and arrogant? We must never forget who God is and who we are. Without him, we can't even see heaven. Don't talk about entering heaven. But with him, through Christ, we can not only see heaven, we can enter heaven. And whatever we have on this earth, it all came from him. And not only did it come from him, he is the one who not only gave all that we have to us, but he's the one who sustained it. He's the one who gave us the ability to use it well. Everything, including the ability to use it well, all originate from him. And therefore, if people are encouraged, people are blessed because of you, just simply point them and divert all the praise and all the accolades back to the giver, the Lord. God is no respecter of person, and he meant it. And it is for our good. You look at Moses. 40 years of faithful service, one serious transgression cannot enter the promised land. That's it. God meant every word. He is no respecter of persons in the past, He's still no respecter of persons in the present, and he will always be no respecter of persons forever. And so please don't think that he is going to look at you or me any differently. Because what you and I can ever serve him can't even come close to what Moses did. Right? Moses brought the people out of Egypt. Moses looked after 2 million people plus. Moses brought them through the wilderness. Moses did so much, and yet when Moses sinned one transgression, it was a serious one, a public transgression. God says, stop praying, Moses. I'm not going to let you enter, and I'm not going to change my mind. That's it. We can't even do one-tenth of what Moses did. And so please, don't be proud or arrogant. Just be grateful and be forever thankful that not only are we saved, but that God will give us the honor and privilege to remain on earth after salvation, to serve him and to be used by him. That this body of ours once upon a time was in bondage to sin. These hands once upon a time still so covered by sin in the past. This mouth that used to curse, used to praise only self. God says, because of the blood of Christ, use your mouth to praise me. Use your mouth to be a blessing. Use these hands that have been washed by the blood of Christ. Use it now to be a blessing. Won't you? And if God were to really use you mightily, and I hope that God will do that for all of you. Like Uzziah, great king, built so many projects. Big armies, build up the armies. However, don't ever let it go to your head. Always remember, we are only receivers, recipients. God is the only giver. And whatever God has given to us, and we give it to others, to bless others, we are just channels. Channels of blessing. God is using us to bless you. And let God have all the glory. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Your grace and Your mercies toward us. Help us never to forget what we were like before salvation. Sinners, depraved, condemned, deserving hell. And yet, by Your grace and Your mercy toward us, You have delivered us from sin, from death, and from hell. And we have this wonderful, eternal, blessed hope that one day we will be with Thee in heaven for eternity. And while we wait for that day to come on this earth, keep us faithful and humble as we serve Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that as You have given to us so much, to make our lives a blessing to others. And we thank Thee, Lord, for this privilege. May we never allow the blessings that we can give to others go to our head, to turn us into Uzziahs, filled with pride and arrogance, and to cross the line into transgression. Help us, O Lord, to always be humble, to pray, to trust, and to lean upon Thee, to see us through day by day, step by step, that if our lives ever can be a great blessing to others, may all praise and all glory be unto Thee and unto Thee alone. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.